2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to begin by looking at our focus verses. Then I'll go back in a few moments to kind of help us see how we got there. But I want us to begin by focusing on verses 18 and 19. So we're at 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's look at verses 18 and 19. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. As we come to our time together this morning, there's a couple of rhetorical questions I'd like to set before us. Something to get us thinking about what I believe what God would have for us. And namely, the first question would be, what effect will the Word of God have on you and I? A whole lot of that answer is going to be determined by what He finds in us, as we're about to see. Have you ever wondered why one person seems to get so much out of the Bible and another person just can't understand how that can be? I have wondered at times how one person can hear a message and seem to get so much from it and be so impacted by the message, so touched by it, yet the same message has no effect on the person right next to him or her. What's going on? How come that happens? One person so touched by a message, another person going, give me a break. I don't get that. I don't get that guy. What's going on? Why the difference? This morning, we are going to consider two reactions to the same message. May God then speak to us about our reactions to His Word. Look at verse 19 again. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. I've called our time together, based on the opening of that verse right there, I've called our time because your heart was tender. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we gather, you've settled important eternal issues. Your great love for us, the sending of your Son to die for our sins, how he rose to conquer sin and conquer death, how we can know by receiving him that we too are heaven bound. Thank you that behind it all is because you so love us. Help us remember that as we come to this time, Lord, that in your love, you know where we're at, you know what we've been through, you know what we're hurting over, what we're struggling with, and you want to minister to each one of us. Help us now to be receivers of your touch. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I called our time because your heart was tender. We're going to look at a guy named Josiah. Now, it takes up all of chapters 22 and 23. We can't read the whole chapters. Time would not allow. So I'm going to be summarizing some points, kind of giving us the background and all to get to our key point for the morning. But let's go back to verse 1 now, chapter 22. You're in 2 Kings 22. Go back to verse 1. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. In this verse, we meet this man, though at this point, he's but a boy, only 8 years old, and his name is Josiah. Now, Josiah becomes king at this young age because his father has died and he's next in line. He became king upon the death of his father, Amon. Josiah's father and Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, were really evil guys. I'm not going to read all the things they did, but they were really bad news. They were kings, but they were very evil. But Josiah goes the other way. Look at verse 2. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Father David there means in the line of David. He had that heart for the Lord like David had, is the idea. Now, when Josiah reaches the age of 26, the text tells us he sets about to repair the house of the Lord. Under these previous kings, the temple, the house of the Lord, had really fallen into disrepair. They'd put up all these evil things in it. But Josiah has a different heart. So he sets about making things right. He sends a guy named Shaphan, which is the scribe, to Hilkiah, the high priest, with the goal of saying, look, let's get this work started. He commissions some money to be given, Josiah does, and he tells these guys, let's get the temple squared away. Let's get it cleaned up. Let's get it into the way that God wants it to be. Well, as they embark upon that endeavor, a very interesting thing happens. Go down to verse 8. We're in chapter 22. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So he said, hey, we were cleaning things up around here, and guess what? We found the book of the law, the book of the covenant, that which was the word of the Lord for them up until that time. All the things that Moses had written down and been through and all those things. And just so he finds it, and they're reading it. But what a statement that is. Think about it. It had reached the point that the spiritual condition of the kings and the people were in such a state that they had lost the word of God long ago. And what we find here is that, and you can be sure of this, whether it's back then or today, when the word is not known, when the word of God is not held forth, you can be sure that people, be it individually or collectively, will be lost. And they were a lost and floundering people. That was the case for the kingdom of Judah before Josiah came along. Let's read what happens next. Verse 9. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has found me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now pause for a moment and think about it. He comes in and reports to the king, said, okay, we got the money. We've set about doing the rebuilding. Everything's going pretty good. He goes, and it's almost like an afterthought. Oh, by the way, we found this book. They found this book in there. And Shaphan read it before the king. And we read, verse 11, now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Tearing of clothes in the Old Testament was a way of expressing grief, conviction, remorse. He was very sad. I mean, what's his reaction to all this? That's what it's saying. When he tears his clothes, it means he now grieves what he hears. The hearing of the word stabs Josiah right in the heart. And we're going to find that it will shake him to the core, and he'll not be the same after this. Well, let's read on now and see what Josiah does next. Go down to verse 12. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to according to all that is written concerning us. I won't go into all the evil things that had been going on, but it was bad, on and on, really bad things. Well, what do we read here? As Josiah hears about what God had intended for his people, and he realizes what's been going on, he is stabbed to the heart. He's convicted, we would call it, by what he hears. They are a people who've been walking contrary to what God had for them. God has the best for us. But they had gone contrary to what God would have for them. And so Josiah understands that they are about to reap what they've been sowing. He sees that they're in big trouble, and he seeks to find out what, if anything, they can do about it. So he sends his men to this prophetess, a woman named Huldah. Verse 15. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, in other words, tell the king, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But now we come to the verses that we started with. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. The basic message is this. She says, tell your king this. Yes, the nation is about to reap what it has sown for so long. The Bible tells us God is not mocked. So don't be deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. God had called and called and called and pleaded with them, sending prophet after prophet, saying, why would you perish? Why would you go this way? Why are you choosing these things? Don't you understand what they're going to do to you? On and on. He had called for them, pleaded with them, please turn around. They had gone their own way for a long, long time and done very wicked things. Now, they're about to find out what the results of doing things their own way, what that would bring to them. But, the Lord says, but for your sake, Josiah, the calamity is going to be held back until after you are dead. What we find in Josiah is a man convicted by, deeply touched by God's word. Look what he does next. We're going to jump down to chapter 23, verse 1. Again, we're trying to summarize and get to our focus. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which he had been found in the house of the Lord. The same thing that had been read, make sure we note that, that had been read to him, he now reads to the people. Verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. The rest of chapter 23, for a large part here, are about the steps that Josiah then institutes to get things right in the kingdom of Judah. Josiah goes down to tear down all these false idols. There were some very evil and blasphemous things that had been put up even in the temple. He puts an end to all these evil practices that had sprung up amongst the people. Matter of fact, look, let's look at verse 21. Go here in chapter 23 here. Look at verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in the book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, 18th year of his reign, he's 26, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who had consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he may perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. It is agreed by most commentators, based on these verses and just reading the life of Josiah, that he was one of, if not the best king that this kingdom had. Josiah now, basically, he leads the people in a time of great reformation. Or at least it would seem so. He was so touched. He called all the people together and said, come on, God, Lord loves us. He got the best for us. Come on, let's follow him. Let's do things his way. And he called them all together, instituting this great reformation. Again, it would have seemed so on the surface. But then we read something Because next we're going to read here how Josiah dies. And we read first of all how his son Jehoahaz takes over the throne and what happens. Go down to verse 31. We're in chapter 23. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his forefathers had done, grandfather, all those other ones. Then after him, a guy named Jehoiakim becomes king. Verse 36. Then Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. It tells us his mother's name and all, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. That sets the table. There's a lot there, but it's important to understand the background to get to our focus. What was the result upon Josiah of hearing the word of God? It tells us he was convicted. God's word found root in Josiah, and it produced a change, a real change. Not just a surface thing, not just head agreement, but heart conviction, heart change. And he acted on that conviction. He went out and did these things. He instituted change and all. So the result upon Josiah was conviction and change. What was the result upon the people of hearing the very same message? Of the people hearing the word. Look again back at verse 3 in chapter 23. It tells us at the end of this that what? All the people took a stand for the covenant. Josiah gets up and goes, come on, let's get it together. Let's follow the Lord. Let's do things his way. He's going to do all these things. He's going to follow the Lord with his heart, his soul, etc. And it says the people take a stand for the covenant. They stand up and they say, we agree. We're going to track right with you on this thing. But as soon as Josiah went home to be with the Lord, as soon as he was gone, so was their commitment to the Lord. No sooner was Josiah gone than his sons and the people are right back at their old ways. What we learned was their change was not genuine. Gave a lip service, kind of went through the duty, so to speak, but it wasn't the change they needed. It hadn't been real for them. Again, maybe it engaged the head, but it hadn't engaged the heart. So, why did hearing the words have such a life-changing effect on Josiah, but not on the others? That brings us back to my opening questions for this morning. How come some people seem to get so much out of reading God's word, and again, others just, there's nothing in it for me, I don't get it, this is boring stuff. What is it? The same Bible, same word of God, why such different reactions? Why are some people so touched by a message that the same message has no effect on the other guy? Now, given that sometimes it's the weakness of the speaker. But besides that, so often it's just, why is the message, some people go, oh, that really touched me, blessed me, challenged me. Other people are like, I got nothing out of that. How could there be such a difference from the same message? What about our worship music? You know, I was talking to our worship team this morning before first service, and I was just affirming to them what a place they have in the ministry here. And you know, we have our worship team come out and they do a couple of songs, a couple of worship songs. Why? Why do they do that? We don't have them do a couple of songs just so that, well, we need some filler. Pastor can't go up and start talking right away. We need to have some kind of filler. I'll do a few songs. No, they do those songs as worship songs so that we can have prepared hearts, so that we can shift gears from what this world's done to us, what we've been through during the week, all things going on in our lives. We open with worship and prayer. We open up to get ourselves focused, to get ourselves prepared to hear from God. So it's not just some music put in there. We have worship at the end so we might respond. We have worship at the beginning so we might be prepared. To prepare our hearts to receive what God would have in the message for us. How do you view the music, the worship? It's kind of loud. I didn't like that. It was too upbeat, too slow, too fast, something. Do we evaluate or do we shift gears and worship and get prepared? See, what does the worship find in you and I? What about different stories that are told? My goal always in any kind of story I tell or example is to further the point. What do those stories affect have on us? I think a big reason that God's word had such an effect and impact on Josiah is found in what the Lord tells Josiah in chapter 22, verse 19. Now we get back to our focus verse. For what does it tell us about him there, verse 19? Because your heart was tender. The Lord responds, and the first thing the Lord sees, the first thing the Lord's declaring that he has found in Josiah was this: your heart was tender. God is interested in the heart. We can get interested in the outside. But as Samuel told David, man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. And we get into evaluating and thinking God might look upon our outfits, our bank accounts, our cars, our homes, just how doggone cute we are. He looks past all that. He doesn't look and say, oh, man, she's so smart, she's intelligent. We're talking about God. What he does, he brushes aside all that stuff, and he's always interested in the heart. Now remember, the heart in the Bible is not referring to that muscle that pumps blood around in our body. The heart in the Bible is the word that refers to the core of who we are. It's my will, the center of me. It's the real me that lives inside this tent. That's who God is interested in. That's who God's interested in you. He loves you, the one that lives inside that tent. And that's what he's always aiming at, the heart. His heart speaking to our heart. God seeks tender hearts. That's what we see here. We learn from this. God is looking for tender hearts. Jesus spoke very directly about this whole subject in Mark chapter 4. Put your bulletin right there where you are right now, or your Bible ribbon, and turn to the New Testament for a moment. Turn to the Gospel of Mark, your second book of the New Testament. Turn to Mark chapter 4. Well-known story, but just consider what Jesus is saying here. Mark chapter 4. Chapter 4 opens up with Jesus sharing a parable about a man that goes sowing some seed out into the field. He talks about a sower that goes out and he sows, and it talks about how some of the seed land in hard ground and birds come along and pluck it up right away. He talks about how other seeds fall on stony ground and they don't have much earth to get down into, and they spring up, but because there's no depth, when the sun comes up, they get scorched and wither away. He talks about some of the seeds fall among thorns, and the thorns choke out the life of the seed. But he talks about how there is some seed that falls on good ground and bears good crops, good fruit. Well, later he gets along with the disciples and they go, tell us what that meant. What are you talking about in that? Let's jump into verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And then he begins to explain. The sower sows the word. So what he's talking about here is God's the sower, and he sows his word out into this world. His word goes out. The good news and all, the gospel and all the word, it goes out. Because this isn't just a salvation text or anything. It's talking about the effect of the word and what it finds in all of us, as we'll see. Verse 15. These are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. There's somewhere right away. The enemy comes along and takes away that work, those seeds. Through distraction or whatever means the enemy might choose to use. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive with gladness. There's that emotional reaction. There's they're so emotional about it. And they have no root in themselves. They don't get rooted. They don't grow. So they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. All these things competing for that place that belongs to God. And it chokes out that spiritual fruit in that person's life. But then verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, who those who hear the word accept it, they receive it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So he explains, the seed is sown. The seed that is sown is what? He says it's the word of God. It's being put out there. The soil is what, does he say here? The soil is where, what that seed finds. In essence, the soil is the heart that those seeds fall upon. And what determines the success, if you will, the fruitfulness of the seed? The condition of that heart. The condition of the heart that seed is trying to take root in will determine its success or not. It's a partnership. This whole idea of God's touch and His work and His standing before us, His Word, it's a partnership. It needs to find something in us. Why do some get so much out of hearing God's word and others don't? Might it not be the state of the heart while listening? Which heart produced fruit? Verse 20. The heart that heard and accepted it, received it. It found good, fertile soil there. My wife got a packet of seeds from somewhere. I saw them laying on the counter in our kitchen there. And you know where I'm going with this, Polly. But let's remind ourselves. I look at that bag. I looked, picked it up and looked at it. It was for some flowers, some kind of flowers. And if someone didn't understand the whole thing, how that works, you might look at that picture and go, you mean to tell me those little seeds are flowers? They don't look like flowers to me. But we know. See, inside that seed is the potential to be a flower in that case. But it will never be a flower in the package. It just remains a seed. It has to be sown into ground that had been tilled and watered and has, you know, nutrients and all. And then it will blossom and become what it's supposed to be. And that's what he's describing, that's what Jesus is saying here. What condition is the soil of my heart and your heart when we come to hear God's word, when we read God's word together, as we walk with Him? What condition does He find your and my heart? It's just like Josiah in our text. Go back to where you put your Bible ribbon or your bulletin back there in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. It's just like it's being said about here. God says when He looked at Josiah, just first thing He saw was a tender heart. Because your heart was tender. Because of that, the word found its target and Josiah became a changed man. A far better man for it. And that leads to the next point. What else does it say that God points about Josiah? Look at the text, verse 19 again. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke. It tells us Josiah had a tender heart and he humbled himself before the Lord. Is that not another reason why some don't get much out of God's word? Namely, pride. We talked about this last week, how some of even the good kings would stumble because pride would get such a hold in their life. The kind of pride that is really a result of a false view of things. The kind of pride that has a false view of ourselves, therefore causes a false view of God. It's the kind of pride that this world loves to kind of feed. You can do it yourself. You're totally self-sufficient. You don't need all that stuff. It's a false view of ourselves. Again, it gives us a false view of God. Pride is the enemy of our souls. Again, because it's an inaccurate view of things. It's teaching us to look to ourselves rather than looking to God. It's trying to teach us how we can be self-righteous and self-sufficient, that we don't need Him. It keeps us from looking up because it keeps us looking inside. Perhaps you're someone who thinks you're self-sufficient, that you don't need anybody and anything. I would put before you the idea that God has made you, the very way God has made you and I, teaches us we're not self-sufficient. You know, I could prove that real quick. Let's take all the air out of this room for about 2 minutes. And you real quick realize that you need something outside of yourself. Air. Lord, give me air. Our very creation, made by Him, is designed to show us we're not self-sufficient. And the goal was to help us see, look to Him. The man has gotten that all twisted around and wonders why he's so empty and hurting and struggling. So it says that he humbled himself before the Lord. It's that humble heart we need. A humble heart is simply the state of a heart that sees things as they are. Humility is not thinking all low of yourself. It's not thinking great of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's having the right view of yourself, which will lead to a right view of God. That's the humility. Just having the right perspective on things, which in turn will produce a hunger for God, for His Word, for His heart, for His work. But what else does it say about Josiah? Why did this Word have such success in his life? His heart, he says he was tender. He humbled himself. What else does it say about him here? It says that he tore his clothes and wept before me. Again, that was a sign in that day of being convicted, of recognizing that God is holy and we're not, and we fall short and we need Him. See, and notice this. The hearing of God's Word resulted in what we call conviction of sin. And it produced a desire to be holy. Now, when we hear that, we go, oh, holy. The Lord says, be ye holy as I'm holy. We go, holy? Are you kidding me? I struggle all day long. Remember, the word holy, when it comes to us, means be set apart. Don't buy into the deceptions and lies of the world. Don't live for those low things and low purposes. Be set apart. Be set apart unto Him. Discover His plans, His purposes for our lives. All that's wrapped up in that. The hearing of God's Word should show us, give us a hunger for more of Him. A hunger to be holy. If it does not have that impact upon us, let us be very concerned as to why, and to seek God's convicting work. If it doesn't create a hunger, a desire for Him, less of me and more of Him, a desire for that, desire for holiness, then we need to be very concerned. Josiah came with repentance. That old-time word, but it's a good one. It means to turn around. Repentance, as it's metaneo, is the Greek word. It means agree with God. Change your mind. Agree with God. Go God's way and have a life that reflects that. Turn around. Go the other way. But then look at the very last thing it resulted in. It didn't stop there. Look what else it says there. After his heart was tender, he'd humbled himself. He was repentant. He desired holiness. And it says, he what? You tore your clothes and wept before me. Josiah did business with God. It's not about just coming to church. It's not religion. It's not religiosity It's not that I'm going to be good and earn my way or anything. No, I come to God with in my brokenness and in my conviction and my failures, but I go to Him. And that's what He's always after. It's supposed to be personal, or what's it about? It's supposed to be relationship, fellowship, or we're missing the point. And He says, and you came before Me. That combined with what the text goes on to tell us means that Josiah prayed about it. He sincerely took all this, it had that result, and he sincerely set himself before God. He went to God about it. His heart was tender. He went through these steps and he prayed. Let me ask you something. It's rhetorical. Don't have to answer out loud. But what needs more preparation? That bag of seeds that was on our counter there at our kitchen. For that to be flowers, what needs more preparation? The seed or the soil? You don't need to prepare the seed, do you? The seed's good to go. You don't get the bag of seed and go, I heard I'll do. Good seed. I love you, seed. I think I'll put the seed under my pillow for like a week and just let it know how much I love it. I got to prepare this seed to do its thing. You don't do that. The seed's raring to go. No, the preparation's needed where the seed's going. Same for us. If the seed is good to go, that's powerful. It's God's word. God breathed. Lord, prepare these hearts. This is where the preparation is needed. That it would find a tenderness, tilled up soil. Father, take the Holy Spirit and break up the hardness. Break up the soil of my life. Break up my heart in all the right ways. That the seed could find root in my life. I need it. Lord, help me do that. How prepared is your heart when you come to church? So many things can distract, can't they? You know, you're rushing to church, you're getting the kids ready, you've been in a loving disagreement with your mate. All those things that can throw us off. We come here going, "Rrr." One reason for the worship song, get us focused, Lord. But what? It's our part. He calls us. We need to prepare our hearts through prayer and preparation, etc. What? How prepared is our heart when we sit down to study God's Word together? I got 5 minutes, quick. Oh, I didn't get much out of that. Wonder why. How prepared am I to receive from God? What was the result? Now notice, what was the result of all this? What's the result of Josiah's prayer? And God said, I've also heard you. I've heard you. What an awesome thing that is. Josiah, you don't have to crawl over glass for 10 miles. You don't got to be good and out, let your good outweigh your bad and earn my attention or anything. No, I see your tender heart. I see your repentance. I see all this. I see your humbleness. I see that you were broken about this. I hear you. I've heard you. And he gets to hear from God in response. Josiah's tender heart, now hear me out. Josiah's tender heart gave him a passionate heart when God's word found its root in him. And I've been thinking about that this week, and it's a challenge to me, as well as anybody else who God might have it for. But let me just say, the work of God for us and in us should produce a passion for him, or something's wrong. If it doesn't stir me, then I should be very concerned. If I'm in the same old kind of mode, then something's wrong. It should stir us and give us a continual passion. Every believer should have a passion for something about Jesus. Don't get used to salvation. Don't get used to His love, His mercy, His grace, His touch. Let it stoke those embers into a fire once again. There should be something different about a believer from those who don't know Jesus. If the only difference between me and my neighbor is that I go to church on Sunday, then something's wrong. If the only difference between me and my coworker is that, well, I spend a couple hours at church and he watches the ball game, if all the rest of the week there's no difference, then something's wrong. And not in a, there should be a passion. There should be a joy. May the Lord speak to us about this. So what is the key from all this? Again, verse 19, because your heart was tender. You humbled yourself before the Lord. You tore your clothes. You were broken. You wept. I've heard you. What's the key? Because your heart was tender. This morning I would ask in love, just take a few moments. What condition is your heart in this morning? Not to be answered out loud, but the answer between you and God. What condition is your heart in this morning? Do you have a distracted heart? I have found the enemy loves to use distraction. So many things compete for our hearts. There's so many pressures we go through, trials, so many things. Remember I talked about the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world. Of course we have cares. That's what he's pointing out. A lot of cares. We go through many, many tough things and tough seasons. But are they choking out the work in my heart? Then that needs to be a concern. This morning, what condition is your heart? Is it hardened? Tough things harden hearts. It's like me. I'm an office worker. If I go out and work in the yard, if I go out and dig a ditch for a couple of days, I'll get blisters, and after a while, I'll get calluses. The skin will get hard as a protection. Have you gotten a calloused heart? Do you have a hardened heart? We can tend to put the walls up. Don't want to get hurt anymore. I'm not gonna go there. I'll just keep my walls up. Can't get hurt through a wall, maybe, but you can't get hugged through a wall either. Hard to receive love when you have a hardened heart condition. So I'm just wondering if there's anyone who realizes the need to get the soil of our heart tilled up again, stirred up again, softened, able to receive. And men, may I quickly add, don't go, this tender heart stuff, that's for sissies. No, it's for us, both genders, all of us. It's a good thing to have a tender heart before God. I'm wondering if anyone needs to humble themselves this morning, him or herself. Say, Lord, I need to get back into seeing things the way they are. I need to see myself as I am, as I really am, and you as you really are. I wonder if anyone needs to get hungry, spiritually hungry, that he might satisfy like nothing else can. When God and his word got hold of Josiah, it led to repentance and tears and change. If you need to, won't you seek that tender heart today and every day? May we come to him and to his word in that state every time. Lord, here's this tender heart. I'm going to invite the worship team up. Help us respond now. And that's exactly the case. If we will come to him with those tender hearts, if we'll come to him, watch what he does in and through us. And remember God's response, I also have heard you. If you need a prayer, there'll be prayer partners in the corner. If you want to do business with God, the altar's available. Come up front. No one's going to bug you. You don't have to say a thing. But maybe it's time to say, Lord, soften my heart. Maybe it's time to confess, Lord, I've been distracted. My heart has gotten hardened, whatever it might be. Lord, I just want to come up and thank you for this way you work. Lord, give me a tender heart. Work in this tender heart. The altar's available. But for all of us, let's let God minister to us about this and then respond to him. Father, move as only you can. Thank you that you continually call. You reach out. You set before us your love and how this whole thing works. Search our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have those tender hearts that we might receive all you have. In Jesus' name. Amen.